And I would invite you to go ahead and open your Bibles now to the book of Proverbs, once again, chapter 15. Your Bibles, if you're using a paper copy, should be flipping open automatically to Proverbs by now. One of our young men here this morning, he did comment that, is Pastor Glenn still in Proverbs? He said, that is a long path to wisdom. It is. That's a very profound statement. So, there was a teenage boy who had been badgering his dad to let him start driving the car. And dad had consistently been saying no. But it was relentless. And finally, dad said, okay, if you get a haircut, I'll let you start driving. Boy, haircut? Why should I get a haircut? Well, those are the rules. That's the thing. If you get a haircut, I'll let you start driving. The boy thought for a moment. He said, well, Jesus had long hair. And dad said, yeah, and Jesus walked everywhere that he went too. So. Yeah, as parents, we do our best to set the rules that we think are going to be manageable to help our families. And those rules look different for different families in different situations. But we find that happen in churches and denominations and religions too, where standards are set to determine what righteousness looks like. Sometimes it's the hair thing. Sometimes it's the way you dress. There's all kinds of different measuring sticks that people put out there to determine what righteousness is going to look like. When you look at the teachings of Jesus and his call to discipleship, what emerges, though, is that the heart takes center stage. There's going to be the outward that comes from it. It is inevitable, but the heart is where it starts. And he calls us to that place of surrender so that we can actually be and do the kinds of people that he wants us to be. We're going to be looking at the matter of righteousness from the book of Proverbs this morning. It's a heavily discussed topic. Over 80 references to righteousness in the book of Proverbs. And just for a kicking off point, a launch pad here, chapter 15 and verse 9 says, the way of the wicked is an abomination to the Lord, but he loves him who pursues righteousness. He loves him who pursues righteousness. So we see right away, this is something we better pay attention to. Let's pray, and then we will dig into this a little deeper. Father, I ask that you would direct our thoughts and guide us into your truth. I prayed this before, but it is so easy to manufacture our own standards for righteousness. And if I do that in any way this morning, please let the people forget it immediately. We just want to hear from you and what you want us to maintain and strive for. And so I surrender this time to you for that purpose. And I pray in Jesus' name, amen. To begin a discussion like this with so many different ideas that are going on out there, we need to start with what righteousness actually is. We need to determine that, and we can from Scripture. Let me stop for a moment, and we have had a request that we make a completed outline available sometimes, because when we're on these topics, I know we can go pretty fast, and sometimes I get carried away with the amount of blanks that I expect you to fill in and all the references that we need to look at. So on our website, under the sermons tab, you will find a completed outline if you lose track of where we're at. I encourage you to go ahead and try to keep up, though. Don't just go to sleep, knowing that you've got that to fall back on. So it's there. But what righteousness is, this is a term that has been difficult to identify. Scholars have a difficult time saying it means this, because it's a term that brings into it multiple concepts. There's not one, just one word that you can say righteousness means. It brings in a lot of different concepts. But at its core, it means the state of being right as defined by a specific standard. Of somebody, I don't know who came up with all the rules for the English language, but you're not supposed to use the word you're trying to define in the definition. Somebody decided that. But you can't avoid it in this case. That's what righteousness means. It is the state of being right. Not right and somebody else is wrong in an argument and that sort of thing, but it is being morally and ethically right. That's involved. It means to be just and honest and equitable, and it brings in all the ideas of the character of God when we're thinking about this. Just so much that goes into it. But it is, by definition, the state of being right. But we don't get to define what that is. It is defined by a specific standard. Now, it's interesting to me, in our society, almost every other area of life understands this. But when you get into areas of morals or faith, suddenly it becomes this very abstract thing that it's whatever you want it to be. And that simply can't be the case. We wouldn't apply that rule in other areas of life. If anybody here is involved with building things, carpentry or anything like that, nobody would ever say, they look at a place where a board needs to fit and say, just cut it however you want. Doesn't really matter. No, a carpenter is going to measure it and is going to say, okay, this needs to be 13 3/4 inches. Not 14, not 12. Nobody would go up and say, 10, 11, 12, whatever. It doesn't matter. You wouldn't say that. You wouldn't go into a hair shop, a beauty parlor, what do they call them? And say, I want 1/4 inch taken off the ends, and have the hair cutter, what she called, beautician, say, okay, inch, 1/2 inch, 3 inches, whatever, I'll just cut something. Nobody would accept that, would they? So why do we say, when it comes to the areas of morality and faith, that it's anything goes? It can't work that way. There has got to be a standard, and there is a standard. It's God Himself. And He's not left us to guess about how this plays out in everyday life. He was kind enough to record his thoughts, His commands, His words in the Bible. We have it here. And so if we give attention and read and study and ask Him and the Holy Spirit for help, we will come to a place of understanding of what His will is and what righteousness truly is. You know, we have an example in the book of Proverbs. There's a phrase that's used multiple times. Not in Proverbs. Did I say Proverbs? The book of Judges. I've got Proverbs on the brain. There's a phrase that's used in the book of Judges that in those days in Israel, there was no king in Israel, and everyone did what was right in their own eyes. And to many in our society, you say, well, that's the only way to go. But it was chaos, and it was ruin, and it was corruption, and that is inevitably where we're going to end up when we try to define this on our own. There is a specific standard. It is God himself. It is his word which he has left for us. Now, as we consider what righteousness is by implication, then there's two things that we need to understand. It is, first of all, a condition of the soul. There can be no sustained righteousness without there having had been a transformation of our soul. It is possible for all of humanity to display on occasion acts of goodness, acts of kindness. We instinctively know if we come on a scene of an accident, we need to stop and see if there's some way we can help. People know that. But righteousness as defined by God and sustained over a lifetime, it cannot happen unless there has been a change in us spiritually to bring us into this right standing with God. Now, the bad news is, well, it's good and bad, but what we don't like to know is that we can't do this on our own. We cannot make ourselves righteous. You could live a million lifetimes and make it your endeavor every single day, and this nasty old thing called the flesh is going to keep jumping up and biting us and making itself real and making itself known. The fact is, and it's a cruel fact to embrace initially, but as the scriptures say, no one is righteous. Not even one. No one. Now, that would accept the Lord Jesus Christ, of course, but no other human that has ever walked this earth could claim to be righteous by birth. And that's not even the worst part in this chapter. It goes on to say there's no one who seeks after God. There is no one who's good. In fact, in quoting the prophet Isaiah, he said, we are like a tomb full of dead and decaying bodies. That is our condition. We stink before God. We are unrighteous. There is no one who is righteous. But then the good news to all that, as you hear me say often, God was never going to be content to leave us in that kind of a condition. Even before Adam and Eve took the first bite of that fruit, Jesus had his bags packed to come to this earth. God was never going to leave us in this condition, and it goes on to say in Romans 3, but now our righteousness from God, apart from the law, has been made known, to which the law and the prophets testify. This righteousness from God comes through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. There's a righteousness apart from works. A thing that our efforts could never get us, could never bring us to. There is a righteousness that is available, that is possible, that again, if we lived a million lifetimes, we could never attain. And it's all because Jesus Christ came to this earth 2,000 years ago, lived a perfect and sinless life, and then went to the cross of Calvary and took all of the sins of the world, past, present, and future, upon himself. As the prophet Isaiah said, the Lord laid on him the iniquity of us all. And he took the punishment that we deserve. He died in our place. He was punished in our place. And he finally said, it is finished. The debt has been paid. And now if anyone, by faith, will believe what Jesus Christ did for them is sufficient, is enough, is what we want to accept, then he claims us as his own. And he makes us righteous. He gives us something that we could have never, ever gotten on our own. That's what the scripture says. We are now the righteousness of God in Christ. We are his righteousness. And we are complete in him. And we are accepted in him. And we are perfect in him. We are a new creation in him. And that's the only place that righteousness can come from. That's the only way the condition of our soul can change. And so this is the very first step. If you know Jesus as your Savior, then you're ready for step two. If you've never trusted in Jesus, then now do it. Just forget everything else that's going on. Just simply say in the quietness of your heart, Lord Jesus, I believe you. I trust you. Accept me as your own. And the Bible says he does. He does. He gives us that new life in Christ. So righteousness is, first of all, a condition of the soul. But then it becomes a condition of the life. Anybody who ever thinks, well, I've got my fire insurance in place. I'm ready, you know, whenever that day comes. So I'm good. Now I'll just go ahead and do whatever I want. Live however I want. You've missed the point completely. God's complete intent is that then we would begin to display in our lives this goodness that he has built in our heart of hearts. And that's the bulk of what the book of Proverbs is going to emphasize, this, how he transforms our behavior to make it more like that of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I want to give you a sampling of what this is going to look like as a condition of the life. We see that it's seen in our speech. In chapter 10, in verse 11, we read, the mouth of the righteous is a fountain of life, but the mouth of the wicked conceals violence. The mouth of the righteous is a fountain of life. Our speech is transformed to where we are building into people, not tearing them down, where we're speaking and breathing life into people instead of criticizing and condemning and destroying, as is so easy with our speech. It means to, again, build up, not tear down. When we speak the truth, and it's a difficult truth, it's done with love so that it can actually help the people that hear it. He will transform us from a vile, profane, dog-eat-dog, tear-down kind of speech pattern to actually breathe life. It's a fountain of life. It's seen in our speech. Righteousness is seen in a general humaneness. In chapter 12, verse 10, whoever is righteous has regard for the life of his beast, but the mercy of the wicked, even the mercy of the wicked, is cruel. There's a humaneness here. The one who's righteous has regard for the life of his animals. Now, I said last week, not a pleasant memory, but how my anger used to control me so much. And in working with livestock, and that day when it was almost like an audible voice to me, when God put it in my mind and heart, would your animals know that you are a follower of Christ by the way you treat them? It sounds dumb, but that's what I heard. And I said, no, they wouldn't. He's saying the righteous here even has regard for the life of his animals. There's a humaneness that is going to be part of life. It's seen in generosity. In generosity, in chapter 21, verse 26. Now, this is contrasting with what he calls the sluggard, the lazy person. Verse 26, all day long he, that lazy person, craves and craves, but the righteous gives and does not hold back. That contrast between somebody who's always wanting more, but the righteous gives and does not hold back. This attitude of life, this understanding that everything that I call mine, that is in my possession, is it's understanding this isn't mine. It's been loaned to me for a time. And so understanding it's loaned to me by God for a time, I live with an open palm, the righteous person. That's what he's saying. Live with an open hand. God, it's your stuff. How do you want to use it? How can I make available to you what you want to do to bless someone else? And it's that generosity. It becomes a part of life, whether it's something financial or a skill that we have or time that we have or whatever it might be. There's a generosity that's seen as an overall pattern of the life of the righteous. And then there's an attitude that is seen, just an overall pattern of life. In chapter 28 and verse 1, it says, the wicked flee when no one pursues, but the righteous are bold as a lion. Bold as a lion. That's not arrogance here. It's not confidence in self here. It's confidence in the God who said, I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. It's confidence in the God who has said, nothing can separate you from my love. It's the God who says, I will walk with you through every step, every journey, every part of your life. It's confidence in the God who's got the whole world in his hands. The righteous, those that are pursuing God's ways, are not going to fall apart when they hear that someone like this Mondami is elected in New York. We're not going to fall apart when another war starts. We don't revel in those things, but we know God's got this. He's got me in it. I don't know. There's an old song. I don't know about tomorrow, but I do know who holds tomorrow. And the righteous are bold as a lion. They're not going to be running scared. I'm not going to live in anxiety. I'm not going to live in fear. My God has me in this. And he won't allow anything but what his will is. And so for the righteous, there's this overall attitude of confidence as we go through life. Righteousness is a condition of the soul, and it's then a condition of the life as it's worked out. Now, much of Proverbs is devoted to talking about the rewards that are there for the people that pursue righteousness. And so I want to take a few minutes to look at what righteousness does. And again, bunch of blanks here, bunch of scriptures. I'm going to just go through these and stay with me as best as you can. But these are rewards that God has given to the righteous. There is joy. He promises joy. Chapter 10, verse 28. The hope of the righteous brings joy, but even the expectation of the wicked will perish. The hope of the righteous brings joy. Now, joy is one of those indefinite things, too. It's not laughter. It's not happiness. It's not even cheerfulness. It is a state of in our heart of hearts. It is a contentment. It is a rest. It is this ability to say, it is well with my soul. It's a quiet confidence that's available even when things are hard. Even in tragedy, there can be that quiet rest and that peace and that comfort in what God provides. He said that's what the righteous are going to experience. There's a certain protection for those who pursue righteousness. Chapter 11, verse 8. The righteous is delivered from trouble, and the wicked walks into it instead. The righteous is delivered from trouble. Now, I can just about guess where some of your minds are going right now. Well, yeah, but. Now, understand, and this goes clear back to the beginning of our study in Proverbs. Proverbs are a statement that is generally true. It's not a guarantee, it's not a promise, but you know, someone watched weather patterns long enough to say, come up with the proverb, red sky at night, sailor's delight, red sky in morning, sailors take warning. That's a proverb. It's not always true. That's a proverb. That's the nature of a proverb. Jesus himself said, in this world you will have trouble. So he's not saying here, you're never going to have any trouble. But the whole idea of Proverbs and the wisdom that comes from Proverbs is that when we're pursuing God, when we're pursuing his will, when what he wants is primary, he is going to remove us from certain choices that bear consequences. And he said the wicked here walks right into them. When we're pursuing him, we're going to make different financial choices that won't bury us. We're going to make different relationship choices that won't leave us in one of those vulnerable positions. There are those kinds of things that he helps us avoid that are trouble inside and out when we're seeking his will, when we're pursuing him. When we're not, we just barrel right into some of those things that just bring chaos into our lives. There's a goodness. Chapter 13 and verse 21. Disaster pursues sinners, but the righteous are rewarded with good. The righteous are rewarded with good. There are things that God has for us that people who don't know him will never see. We experience some of those things we just talked about where we miss one of those kind of tragic situations because we've been pursuing him. But there's this, you know, I think Christ-filled eyes are going to see things clearer in sunrises and sunsets, in the majesty of mountains, in the power of a storm, just more tuned into, and God is just directing our thoughts in ways that people who aren't seeking him don't see. There's an old hymn, I quote it often when I'm thinking about things like this, but it's an old hymn called I Am His and He Is Mine, and the writer of that song penned one verse like this: heaven above is softer blue, earth beneath is deeper green. Something lives in every hue that Christless eyes have never seen. I think that's true. That's some of that goodness that he has on display for us. There's an eternal hope that's available to the righteous. This one's going to kind of shock you just a little bit. Chapter 14, verse 32. The wicked is overthrown through his evil doing, but the righteous finds refuge in his death. And right about now, we want to plug our ears and say, no, I don't want to talk about that. I don't want to listen to that. We don't like to think about death. But this is that understanding that when I'm in Christ, death is just a doorway to my eternity with him forever and ever and ever. And he says the righteous find refuge in that. It's not something that we look for and long for. Naturally, we just don't, but it's there. That's the reality. We have an eternal hope that is ours and can be approached without fear when we're pursuing God. God's love. We read this one earlier, chapter 15, verse 9. The way of the wicked is an abomination to the Lord, but he loves him who pursues righteousness. Now, there is a statement to be made. God is love. And there's a period exclamation point there. But there is an extra grace, an extra favor, extra kindnesses that are meted out to those who are pursuing righteousness. God's ear, he listens to the righteous. Chapter 15, verse 29. The Lord is far from the wicked, but he hears the prayer of the righteous. I hear people say sometimes, it really doesn't matter what I do. God is love, and so he's just going to be lovey-dovey towards me all the time, and he's always going to listen to me. And no, he won't. No, he won't. In fact, he says, your iniquity has separated you from me. It's caused me to turn my face away from you so that I will not hear. But if we're pursuing him, pursuing righteousness, he says, I'm going to hear you. He's not always going to give us what we want, but he will hear our prayer. And then there's this confidence. We looked at that one already as well. Chapter 28, verse 1. The wicked flee when no one pursues, but the righteous are as bold as a lion. I like that. Again, this confidence as we go through life. I'm not going to live in fear. I'm not going to live in anxiety. I'm not going to let the weight of the world be on my shoulders. My God is in control. And whatever he brings me into, he's going to bring me out. Nothing is going to happen here that is outside of his will. Nothing has happened in this globe that he will not bring his end to. And I've read the end of the book. You? You know how it ends? Everything exactly as God had ordained. So the righteous are as bold as a lion. There's this confidence. This is a sampling. As I said, there are over 80 references to righteousness in the book of Proverbs. But hopefully it's a sampling that gives us the idea that this is the only pursuit that's worth it. There is nothing else in life that is worth it. Sometimes it seems sacrificial, this take up your cross and follow me. Yeah, it's going to be. But no matter what Jesus might call us to, however how sacrificial it might seem, it is worth it. We cannot outgive him. We cannot outgive him. So don't give up. For his honor, for his glory, for his kingdom, stay faithful. Pursue righteousness. Father, there are questions that come to our minds. And unfortunately, the enemy whispers it often, and too many times we listen. This is too hard. This is not what I counted on. This is more. Help us to recognize the source of those things. And again, in the words of an old hymn writer, it will be worth it all when we see Jesus. Plus, this life on this globe is going to have a whole different contentment if we'll just pursue your ways. So Lord, for anyone who is here present or watching online who might never have trusted in Jesus as Savior, that this would be that moment. And for the many that already know you, may we have this resolve, this purpose. I'm going to pursue you. I'm going to pursue righteousness. Thank you for what you'll do in us and how you'll use us. I pray this in Jesus' name.